His grace has no limit. Amen for that. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28 tonight. We're going to look at the last scriptures in the Gospel of Matthew and the last words of our Lord before he ascended back to heaven. And so let's take a look here and ask the Lord to help us to not only learn it, study it, but to apply it. We'll look at Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. The Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's stop here and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to worship in church tonight. And Lord, as we look to your word, would you guide us, instruct us to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers also. And what an important commandment that lies before us here, this great commission. Lord, this is the mandate of the church. Lord, this is our mission, and you've given us the power, the capacity to be able to complete it. I pray tonight you give us a greater vision for the lost and a greater hope in what we need to be doing to reach them. I pray that you would just speak to hearts tonight. Maybe there's someone here that's not saved themselves, that they would take that decision to receive Christ as their Savior. And just have your way, be exalted in our midst tonight, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I want us to study the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Last week, we looked at his resurrection from the dead. Praise the Lord, we serve a risen Savior, amen. Muhammad is still buried in a grave, Buddha is still buried in a grave, but our Lord, our Savior, is alive forevermore. And that's the centerpiece of our faith. We talked about the fact that it's a bodily, literal bodily resurrection. Don't let anyone deceive you that it was just some kind of apparition that they saw or hallucination or all types of excuses the skeptics and liberals give. It was a literal bodily resurrection. You'll remember that he proceeded to present himself before his disciples, starting with those two women there at the tomb, and then he revealed himself, the Bible says, to many others, as many as 500 people. Several times he asked folks to, he revealed his wounds to prove that it truly was him, risen from the dead. He told doubting Thomas in John 20 and 27, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And that is the key. By faith we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we believe God's word and his account of his death, burial, and resurrection. And think about this. The apostles had seen our Lord die and now risen from the dead. And I believe that it was at this moment that they truly, there was no doubt that he was the Messiah. There's absolutely no doubt that he was the promised, the anointed that they all had been waiting for. And he proved that by the resurrection. And tonight, we're going to focus on our Lord's last instructions before he ascended back to heaven. And just as someone's last words, maybe a relative or a friend, may have a lot of meaning for us tonight, the last words of our Lord should have great meaning for us as his followers. What was his last commandment, last instructions to Christians? We commonly call it the Great Commission. The Great Commission. It's recorded in all four Gospels and also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And let's start off by considering, number one, all power is given unto me. That's what our Lord said in Matthew 28, 18. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This phrase, all power is given unto me, it speaks to the authority that Jesus has. He's Lord. Only God can make a statement like this, that he has all power in heaven and earth. No other being can. can make a statement like that except for God. Jesus Christ is God. He's Lord. And this indicates that the instructions he's about to give here is not just a nice suggestion. It's not just, hey, this might be a good idea to put into practice. It's a commandment, an absolute commandment. It's imperative. That's why we call it the Great Commission. It's not the great contemplation. Should I do this? Should I be a part of this? Is this my spiritual gift? Is it not? No, it's a commandment. Am I a pastor? Only pastors should do this. Only missionaries should be a part of this. No, every believer, every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this commandment is for you. And that's why he starts off by describing his authority, his power. All power is given unto me. Regarding his deity, Adam Clark, the Bible commentator, said, if Jesus Christ were not equal with the Father, could he have claimed this equality of power without being guilty of blasphemy? Surely not. And does he not, in the fullest manner, assert his Godhead and his equality with the Father by claiming and possessing all the authority in heaven and in earth? And if you've been coming with us each Sunday night studying the Gospel of Matthew, that's been one of the key emphases of the book of Matthew, the authority that Jesus has. He has authority over nature. Then the winds and the waves, they obey his voice. Amen? He can just say, peace, be still. Hey, if he wants to make it warm in New York, he can just do that. Amen? Let's pray for that. Let's pray for that, really. He controls the wind and the waves, sickness, disease. He has power over sickness, disease, right? How many people did he heal and even raise to life? That's who our Lord is. He has all power given to him. He has power over the demonic realm and Satan himself, right? He could cast out those demons. They were afraid of him because of the power and authority that he has. He showed his authority in his great teachings that many far and wide would come to listen and hear him preach. I was talking with a brother last Sunday about how the Lord led in his salvation, and the Sermon on the Mount is such an unparalleled teaching. Even secular people take note that it's such a powerful lesson in those words from Christ. He showed his authority in his teaching ministry, and certainly showed his authority over death itself when he rose from the dead. And what that means is because he's our Lord, he's our God, and we're going to see in a moment that his presence is always with us, we as Christians, by extension, have access to that power. We have access to that authority. In other words, we should be going and witnessing, not in the name of Bible Baptist Church, or not in the name of the pastor who told us to do it, in the name of Jesus, who's commanded us and instructed us and empowered us to go. We're supposed to be obedient to the King's commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He has that authority, and he gives that power and that authority to us. And maybe that's perhaps why many Christians are not witnessing. They're not sharing the gospel. They're not sharing others about Christ because they don't realize the power that they have available to them. They're not appropriating, taking advantage of that power that God has made available to them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we see another account given of the Great Commission. Luke 24 and verse 49. The Bible says here, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So he has all power, and he's going to give us that power to go and be witnesses through his Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. By the way, been praying and thinking about what I should preach next now that we're going to wrap up Matthew, and I think we'll just continue right on in the book of Acts, starting next Sunday, Lord willing. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8, our Lord said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see the emphasis on power In other words, every commandment God gives us, and the Great Commission is a big commandment, it's a big one, right? You call it the Great Commission. But every commandment God gives us, He also gives us the power to be able to obey it. He gives the enabling. So every commandment, this morning in Sunday school, we've been talking about the family and marriage and the home. And no husband can be the right kind of husband, Ephesians 5 commands you to be, without the Holy Spirit's power. No wife can submit and be the wife God called her to be without the Holy Spirit's power. No Christian can obey the Lord's commandments of the Great Commission apart from the Holy Spirit's power. And praise the Lord, He's promised that to us. He said, you shall receive power. Praise the Lord for that power that Jesus gives to us. And He, in Acts 4:33, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It came on the day of Pentecost, and it continues. We're in the age of the Holy Spirit, the age of the church. He's continually giving us power to be witnesses for Him. So the power. We can only be effective in our witness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the foundation of this Great Commission, the power. But then secondly, number two, the assignment. Jesus' assignment is to go and tell. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, He says, go ye therefore. Therefore is in light of the power, in light of my authority, go and tell. Go and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore. And His work and His message is ongoing. Although He's about to ascend back to heaven, His work and His message are ongoing through the lives of you and me. Every single one of us, we are beacons of the light of Jesus Christ, and we are messengers sharing His message. The gospel, it's called the good news in a world full of bad news. And spiritually speaking, it's a lot of bad news, because not only is there sin and wickedness, but there's a penalty for that sin. That's hell. That's the lake of fire for all of eternity. But the good news is that Jesus came and died, and He rose again. And that's the message that we are to go and tell. Go ye therefore. And when we think about the gospel, you must put G-O in the gospel. The gospel has to have legs to it. Some people have the mentality, if you build it, they will come. Well, just put a nice big Baptist church sign and people will start coming in. And I suppose in American society, there was a time where, yeah, people just were drawn to church. And maybe there are some people that are still that way. God can do that. But the Great Commission tells us, you go to them. You don't wait for them. Well, hopefully one day they'll mosey their way on. You know, I mentioned recently in a sermon, some people, they never witness to their coworkers. They try to be undercover Christians, because one day they're just going to come to me and ask me, so I never have to lift my voice or say anything. That's not the way it's supposed to be. He said, go and tell. Go ye therefore. The gospel has to have that imperative of, it's a verb, it's active, that you're going and sharing proactively, intentionally, the good news of Jesus Christ. This going obviously entails going around the world. We just read in Acts 1 verse 8, the early church started in Jerusalem, then they had to spread forth. So it means go and tell everywhere, all around the world. Say, Pastor, I can't go all around the world. I know that, neither can I. God's called me here in New York. But we can send missionaries, amen? We can send the Deveras to Cambodia. We can send Amanda Baker in the UK and other missionaries that we support. We can send and pray and give and hold the rope for them. But we ought to be a part of this going and telling the Great Commission. The commission is for all creatures, for all nations. It says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means the gospel is for everyone. It crosses cultural barriers, ethnic barriers. It crosses all of those things, generational barriers. It's for everyone. It's for all nations to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And the reality is, that's God's plan, is to reach the nations. If you know the Bible, He started with the nation of Israel as a template of His grace and mercy to be a beacon to all the other nations. Right there in the Abrahamic covenant, He said, from your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's plan was always to reach the whole world, and He's doing that through the Great Commission as we obey Him. I think it's incredible to think about this. Sometimes we're defeated in our witness. Sometimes we're defeated as, hey, we went soul winning Saturday and maybe we didn't see a decision made in that moment. Remember that our job is to go and tell. We're sowing seed. And first of all, you can't always see what God is doing behind the scenes. And also, when you sow seed, it takes time, doesn't it? For some people, it takes years. And sowing, watering. Our job is to go and tell. It's the Lord's job to save them as they repent and believe the gospel. Amen? In other words, it's not my job to save anybody. I can't save anybody. I can't save myself. It's just my job to go and tell. And I leave the results with God. So keep that in mind. And also keep in mind that the Lord promises victory as we go and tell. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, the fields are already white unto harvest. That means that there are people that are waiting. They're ready to be saved. So we must go and find them, reach them. They're right here in Elmont, amen. They're right here in Queens and New York metro area. They're here. The fields are already white unto harvest. And I don't know about you, when I read my Bible, and I read the book of Revelation, and you see all the people that are mentioned there. It says people from every tribe, every kindred, all nations, they're there in heaven, amen? That means the gospel works. That means we're guaranteed success as we go out soul winning, that we will see people saved if we're obedient to the Lord's command. I don't know about you, but I like to be on the winning team, amen? Some of us are watching the NFL football playoffs. You like to see the winning team. And the Lord says, listen, we have victory in Christ as we go and spread his message. The issue is, are we being obedient? And I think many Christians used to go and stop going, or maybe some have never gone. Maybe tonight the Lord will stir our hearts to all of us be participating in getting the gospel out and going and sharing the gospel. Maybe you've heard of the Emancipation Proclamation, where President Abraham Lincoln decreed and signed that the slaves in our country would be set free. Very seminal moment in our country's history. And you might know that in those days, they didn't have the 6 o'clock news or Facebook to tell everybody. People had to go from city to city, state to state, and share the good news. Slaves have been set free. You don't have to stay here any longer. And that's what we do as Christians. We're going and telling the lost that you're free. Jesus died for your sins. You don't have to be bound to your sin any longer. You've been forgiven because of Christ. And we go and share that Emancipation Proclamation. Our Lord gave another illustration for gospel ministry. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know that song the children sing, if you follow me. I'm not going to keep singing. I got a frog in my throat. He said, I will make you fishers of men, right? You got to throw out that fishing line and reel them in for Jesus. And as you think about this, his disciples, many of them were fishermen. That was their field. That was their expertise. He told them, now you're going to be fishers of men. And what did he mean about that? He meant that now we need to be seeking those who are lost. We need to be intentional and aware of those around us and think of ways that we can use to reach them, to draw them to Christ. That's what he means. The reality is you'll never catch fish if you never go out into the water. And some Christians, the reason why they never led someone to Christ, they've never even tried. They've never gone soul winning. They've never given out a tract or talked to someone about the Lord. Can I encourage you to just start now, start right where you're at? That's why we have a church-wide soul winning program, to be obedient to this very scripture, and also to teach and train people how to share the gospel. And every Saturday we go out in our neighborhood and we give out tracts and are able to have great conversations with folks and go out into the water and try to reach the fish. You think of our Lord when in his earthly ministry in John 4 talks about how he went to the woman at the well, the woman in Samaria. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. If you look on a map, he really was going out of his way in his journey. But there was a spiritual reason he went there. He went for that specific woman, I believe, to lead her to Christ. And listen, God wants us to go just the same to reach those around us. We go and go fishing as our Lord leads us. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Pastor Sager over at Franklin Square, Grace Baptist Church. He's an expert fisherman, I think, and he's taken me on his boat a few times. I think recently he took the Deveras. It must have been in the fall, because definitely not during this winter season. He took them out. Heard they had a great catch. They caught a bunch of fish. In fact, Mrs. Devera cooked a lot of it. It was so delicious. And so they had a great time fishing. And here's a great miracle our Lord taught his disciples in fishing. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." This is a wonderful miracle, and it was a great lesson our Lord was teaching, that we go in obedience to his command, right? He has the power, he has the authority. He says to go. And if we have expectant faith, that, Lord, we believe the fields are white under harvest. We believe there are people hungering and thirsting for righteousness and searching for truth. And if we believe and go, we should expect that we would see some saved. Now, Lord, will provide that miracle. And notice there's a divine initiative here. It starts with the Lord, not with these fishermen. God, the Lord Jesus commanded them, launch out into the deep. And then that divine enablement. As they went, they had to literally, physically labor and go out to the water to let their nets down, right? It was the human instruments, but God was enabling them and provided this tremendous miracle in catching this multitude of fish. I wish I could tell you the times that I've gone fishing, it was like this, but it really wasn't. It's really boring most of the time. But for these fishermen, our Lord gave them a great miracle here. And my point is, that's what soul winning is. It's obedience to his command. We're just sowing, planting, and trusting that he would give the increase in his time. And so we need to be going, be a part of sharing the gospel. I heard one preacher comment that for many churches, they have replaced fishing for men with being keepers of an aquarium. And we are focused so inwardly on just our friends at church that we see every week, and dressing up our building as much as possible, and having nice programs and that are just inward focused. We spend so much money on gossiping and criticizing and just being so inward focused instead of evangelizing. And so we have a nice aquarium, but we're not reaching any fish. And I think God would be so displeased with our church if we lost our focus. You must know that this building used to be a fish market. Most of you probably know that story, that God led us to purchase this building. It used to be an old fish market. So that's the old joke we always tell. Now we're fishing for men in this building, amen? And that's our mission. I like what some churches have. As you leave their front door, you are now entering the mission field. That we have that mindset, that church is not just about social club gathering. It's about, hey, how can we go, be strengthened, worship God, but also go and reach the lost. And church is a training ground to help us fulfill the Great Commission, to go and teach all nations, as the Scripture says. So we go, as our Lord commands us. It's proactive. But let's look closely at what we're doing as we go. Look at Matthew 28. He says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." This great commission is not simply to win souls, but to make disciples. In other words, we are to be reproducing ourselves. We are followers of Christ. We're learning of Christ. We're to reproduce that, produce other followers of Christ. So it's not just seeing them get saved, but living a life of Christian fellowship. In In other words, we ought to see them coming to church, getting baptized, reading their Bibles, praying, learning about the Word of God, learning how to themselves be a witness. You know, it's so true. Many times the best witnesses or some of the best opportunities people have is when they first get saved. They still have a circle maybe of unsaved loved ones or friends, and they have a chance to tell them, hey, I just got saved. God's done something in my heart. I want to tell you about it. And they're supposed to learn, hey, now you go and tell. Just like someone reached you, you reach someone else. He says, make disciples. He says, make disciples of all the nations here. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You remember that early on in our Lord's public earthly ministry, the gospel, the word of God was given only for the Jews, for the Israelites. Remember that in Matthew 10 especially, he commanded the disciples to only go to the tribe of Israel. And that eventually they were to go to the Gentiles. And that's the mandate for us as believers in the New Testament church, is to reach all nations with the gospel. Hey, you can never give the gospel to the wrong person, amen? Everyone can use that good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for their sins. He said, all nations. There's no place on earth where the gospel of Jesus should not be preached and disciples should not be made. What about this discipling process? To be a disciple means to be a learner, to be a follower. It literally has the idea of being a scholar. So it means it takes time, doesn't it? So we can talk about, yes, that point in time where they make a decision, they accept Christ, and sometimes all our focus is there, and we forget that, hey, now they're a baby Christian. And just like the babies in a nursery in a real life, hey, they have to be tended to. They need some attention. They need to be prayed for and spent time with. They need to be growing in the Lord. And who's going to be there to do that? Well, that's, again, the job for the church, for us. So whenever we see someone saved, hey, let's try to get their phone number. Try to spend time with them. We try to visit them right away in our ministry. We try to have a Bible study with them, get them plugged into Sunday school, come into church services. That way they can grow and become mature in the faith and then make other disciples. That's God's program for the Great Commission. It includes baptism. That's why our Lord mentioned that. He said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. So we often teach the very first step a Christian ought to take is to get baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. It's not necessary for salvation, but it is necessary for obedience. As we obey the Lord, His Great Commission includes baptism. And notice, by the way, the teaching of the Trinity here. It says, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's the Trinity right there. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, one God, one being called God, in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And part of this discipling is seeing them get baptized. It's teaching them what? Our politics, teaching them our opinions or pop culture. No, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we teach them the Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept, teach them the Word of God and how to love the Lord, how to follow the Lord. And again, this is not just for the pastor. This is not just for the missionary or the professional in the ministry. It's for all Christians. And I don't care how young you are, how old you are, you ought to be a part of this training program of making disciples. Say, how can I teach and how can I make disciples? Do I need a classroom? Do I need a pulpit, a wooden pulpit and a microphone? No. In fact, most teaching is not done that way. Most teaching is not done by a formal setting in a classroom behind a pulpit and a lectern. You can teach over coffee at Starbucks, amen? You can teach by a life example. You know, I'll just share my personal testimony. People will invite me over their homes. I spend a lot of time with some godly men, godly folks, and just driving in the car, having conversation and picking their brain, just having a meal. And seeing how, all right, that's how they share the gospel. That's how they deal with other people. And you just learn sometimes by example and by fellowship. Well, the Bible says that we should be teaching people, teaching young Christians how to live for God, how to love God. And our Lord is sending his disciples, and he's not sending them alone. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that is an allusion to the Holy Spirit that's going to come and now indwell every believer. We have the Spirit of Christ with us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we thank God for that. I think of Moses there in the book of Exodus when he was commanded to lead the nation of Israel to the promised land. And he said, Lord, I'm not going one inch unless you come with me. That's basically what he said. Lord, I need you to go there with me. I want to know that you're going to be leading me, guiding me. And for us as Christians, we have this precious promise that he's with us. Yea, he's in us, indwelling us, empowering us. So even more reason why we should go and be obedient. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Again, these are the last words of Jesus before he ascends up in the clouds back to heaven. And it's very important, this commission he's given to his church. As he arose, after he arose from the dead in power and great glory, this is his expectation for what the church should be doing. Now, I'll tell you, I look around the modern American churches, most of them are focused on a social gospel. And listen, there's nothing wrong with trying to meet the earthly needs of people, nothing wrong with that. But if you do that only, you never focus on the true gospel, then you're failing the Great Commission. So many people have turned this into a social thing and they've forgotten about what it means to get people saved. You can get a homeless man a nice job, a nice suit and tie, give him a bath, give him a nice house, but what about his soul? Where's he going to spend his eternity? I also see something else happening today. Many people today are now focusing on political activism and no longer evangelism, and that's a big problem. What's going to get people saved, voting in the right president this coming year or sharing them Jesus Christ? Listen, presidents come and go. I know some of you have been around for a while. We've had good ones and a lot of bad ones. But guess what? The gospel is still the power of God that wants to save sinners. So it's evangelism, not activism. Not humanitarianism, not the social gospel, but the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what sinful man needs. And that's why our Lord shared this, and then he ascended up to heaven. I want to say a few words in closing about the significance of our Lord's ascension to heaven. His ascension to heaven was a glorious moment. It was a crowning moment, meaning his work on earth was completed. That everything he came to do was accomplished. Certainly the salvation, he secured that by his death, burial, and his resurrection. So as the end of his earthly ministry, it showed the success of his earthly ministry. It marked the return of his heavenly glory. While here on earth, he was still God, but robed in humanity, right? And so his glory was veiled, really just for only that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration was his glory revealed. But now that he's ascended back to heaven, his glory is now completely revealed once again. It indicated the beginning of his new work as our high priest. Right now, our Lord is sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying, interceding for you and for me. That's our access to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ. That's why when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just a filler to let people know we're ending our prayer, we can eat now. No, it means that we're praying for his sake and his authority because he's our great high priest. That's why we don't need any other earthly priest, by the way. He's our great high priest. It set also the pattern for his return. He ascended, but just like that General MacArthur said to the Philippine generals, he said, I shall return. And our Lord will return to this earth someday to set up his kingdom, to judge the wicked, reward the righteous. He will return, as the Bible teaches. It will be a literal bodily return. Some people teach that it might be a spiritual return and maybe only 144,000 will go to heaven and all this type of false teaching. No, it's going to be a literal, visible return of Christ. And he's going to return for us. And right now, the Bible says he's preparing a place for us in heaven. Aren't you thankful for that? There's a reservation made in heaven. He's preparing that place for you, and he's going to come one day to get us. In the meantime, occupy till I come. Let's pray that God would help us as a church collectively, all of us personally, to be effective witnesses, to be obedient to his great commission. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for this instruction. Lord, I think of how I was saved and how many of us here were saved, certainly because people went and told. They shared the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would cultivate that heart in us to not be bashful, to not be proud and ashamed, but that with the Holy Spirit boldness, we can be used in our generation to share your gospel. I pray that we would see more in our church get involved in soul winning, more get involved in personal evangelism, more get involved in missions and praying for missions, supporting missions. Lord, all of us have a part to play, and may we be obedient. And Lord, we're just thankful tonight for who you are and that you were with us. You promised to never leave us or forsake us. We're thankful for the power that you have, that you've given to us. May we access it by faith. As we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Christians are praying, maybe there's someone here tonight that would say, Pastor, I can't share the gospel because I first myself need to receive Christ. Maybe God's convicted you that you yourself need to be saved. We want to give anyone like that a chance to make that decision. You say, Pastor, I need to be saved. God's spoken to me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? We'll pray for you tonight. I just figured I'd ask. I know on a Sunday night we have our usual church crowd. Oh, for us as Christians, are we being faithful in keeping the Great Commission? Or is it the Great Omission that we've been disobedient? We've tried to maybe get other things a priority. We've forgotten about the main thing, winning the lost. Why don't we have a time of prayer tonight that God would give us Holy Spirit boldness and power personally as a church? I look across the room. I know many have unsaved loved ones. Let's pray that God can use us maybe this year to win someone that's lost and win them to Christ. As our pianist begins to play softly, why don't we all stand together? We'll all stand. If you want to come pray at the altar is open. But let's decide that we will be obedient, committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. Let's pray.